You're listening to your good news station, WCNO Palm City.
May God bless you richly in the name of Jesus Christ. This is Reverend Dave Boston, and I welcome you to our presentation of Follow His Sandals. As this is a Christian radio station, perhaps it goes without saying whose sandals we are endeavoring to follow more closely, but that would be those of our loving Lord Jesus Christ. As I have often said, the last perfect guy blew out of here almost 2,000 years ago. This show is about our working together in the Bible to help each of us more closely follow our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's get started.
Well, God bless you in the name of Jesus Christ. This is Reverend Dave Boston with Follow His Sandals, and we're broadcasting from sunny South Florida. And what we want to talk about today again is following Jesus. We want to follow His sandals, right? He's our Lord. We make Him Lord, so what we do is we do what He wants, right? We focus on Him. And there was a time in the Scriptures where somebody asked Jesus, what is the great commandment in the law? We're going to look at that record in Matthew chapter 22. Because if it's important to Jesus, if it's the important commandment, then it ought to be something we think about, especially if we're going to follow His sandals, right? We want to do what Jesus wants, right? Okay, verse 36 of Matthew chapter 22. It says, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. So it's to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. Now, what does that mean exactly? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. How do we love God, right? Now, verse 39, we'll keep the record. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You see, they asked what the first great commandment is, but of course in Florida, when you have Publix with their buy one, get one, the BOGO, Jesus threw a free one in here. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 40, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, that's interesting because Jesus summed up so much of our walk with Him in two verses. Love God, love your neighbor. But what I want to focus on, interestingly, is how it says, the first one is like the second one. I'm sorry, maybe that again. The second is like it. The second commandment is like the first one. Well, at the risk of getting too mathematical with you here, if the second one is like the first one, then the first one is like the second one. If A equals B, then B equals A. I know what you're thinking. Get the math out of here. I know. I'm with you. My wife is rolling her eyes as we speak. No. See, we can learn about what it means to love God by looking at what it means to love our neighbor. That's a very interesting point. Now, a similar situation happened in Luke chapter 10 in the Bible, where Jesus gets asked about loving your neighbor. Now, it's interesting because when we look at that, when we look at what it means to love our neighbor, it helps us understand what it means to love God. In the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 10, we're going to pick it up in verse 25. And I love this guy. I hope he got saved and we're going to meet him one day. But verse 25 says, And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? You know, he's a lawyer. Now, a lawyer then was not a legal representative. A lawyer in the Bible times was someone who knew the law of God, you know, the Scriptures. So Jesus asked him, how do you read it? What do you think? What's your opinion here? Verse 27, So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Now look at verse 28. He said to him, Jesus said back to him, You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. Yeah, the guy got it right, didn't he? He got it totally right. Now for me, if the Lord Jesus Christ told me I was completely right, I'd have been done. I wouldn't have pursued it anymore. This guy can't help himself, though. Verse 29, But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at that place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." So which, Jesus is asking, which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." Now, what's interesting about this, this is a famous parable. It's called the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? So the priest goes by, he's too busy. The Levite goes by, he's too busy. But who is the Samaritan? And Samaritans weren't really well loved by the Jews back in that culture. But the Samaritan comes. So here's this guy, he's half dead, right? He's been beaten, he's been robbed, he's got nothing. And yet this guy comes along, and what does the Samaritan do? He doesn't go walk by and say, "Man, you're having a rough day, aren't you?" He doesn't say, "Hey, bless you. God bless you, bro. Love you." You know, he doesn't say that, does he? He does action, right? He gets involved. What does he do? It says he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. He set him on his own animal and brought him to the inn to take care of him. He pays for it, does all the, you know, pays for everything he has to be paid for. He does everything he possibly can to bless this guy that was beaten and robbed, right? This stranger. He does everything he can to help this guy. And that's the picture of what love is supposed to be like. You know, who's our neighbor? It's not, you know, necessarily the guy that lives next door to you. That could be true too. But your neighbor is basically everybody you meet. Wherever you are, whomever you meet, that's your neighbor. So what do? You love that person. You take care of them. You do the things you can do. Now, a very good record along those same lines is in back in Matthew in chapter 5, where Jesus Christ is going to teach more about this. In Matthew chapter 5, we'll pick it up in verse 43. It says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." I remember learning that verse years ago and thinking, what are you, nuts? What are you, crazy? Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you? Come on. But look, what Jesus is saying is love your enemies. Now, this is where we start to understand again, like we read in Luke, what love truly is, right? Love isn't a feeling. You're not supposed to love your enemies in the sense of loving them, you know, liking them so very much, but you're to love them like that good Samaritan loved that stranger, right? The guy needed help, didn't he? So he didn't come in. He didn't send him a bill afterwards. He didn't invoice him. Okay, I did all this, paid all this money for you. Send an invoice. No, the good Samaritan just blessed the guy, took care of him every conceivable way, and even paid for it, right? That's this kind of love. This love is not an emotional love. It's a commitment love. It's a love to say, hey, I'm going to do what it takes to make it done, right? So Jesus says, "I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you." Now, you might ask, why? Why in God's name would you ever do that? Why would you love your enemy? Why would you do good to them who hate you? Wouldn't it be better to donate a 357 slug to them or something? No, right? Here's the reason in verse 45. "That you may be sons of your Father in heaven." So in other words, when you love like that, when you commit yourself to love and to do what it takes to take care of somebody, you're imitating God. You might be sons of your Father in heaven. Now, obviously, you know, your sons, of course, anyway, but to be a true son is to imitate your father. As you dads out there know, is your kids will imitate you, right? And a lot of times that's good. Sometimes maybe not so much, but most of the times it's good, right? But we want to love this way, "that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." Verse 46, "For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" Yeah, you scratch my back, I scratch yours kind of thing. That's not love. Everyone does that, right? Verse 47, "And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so?" And then verse 48 sums it up marvelously. "Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Now, thankfully, again, here's a verse. Why don't you be perfect like God is? Yeah, it's going to happen. Usually it's gone before breakfast, right? But the word perfect here is not perfect, meaning without fault. It's the word, it's actually the Greek word teleos, and what it means is fully mature, fully arrived. You know, if you want to be fully mature spiritually, then we want to walk like this. We want to love this big. We want to love above the world. And what Jesus is doing here is giving us a picture of what love really means, how to love our neighbor, right? Well, now that we know loving our neighbor is this commitment to do what it takes to bless, to take care of anybody who's our neighbor, now that we know that, because the second commandment is like the first great commandment, if we see what loving your neighbor means is to have that kind of commitment and love, what we can do is we can take that back to what does it mean to love God. Well, we love God with that same kind of commitment. I mean, a lot of us have a very thankful for God. We're filled with hearts filled with gratitude and joy. And that's great, obviously. There's very thankfulness as part of that. That's great. But that's not technically all of what loving God is. Loving God is doing what it takes to bless God. Now, I was thinking about this. In fact, I'm actually working on a second book about this. But from where I can calculate right now, there are three solid ways to love God, all right, to do what he did. Now, the first one is, as Jesus did, we want to please God. If something's pleasing God, then obviously it's a good thing, right? So Jesus was the master at this, of course. In John chapter 8, Jesus Christ is getting confronted by these guys who don't like him too much. But down to verse 27, they did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. In other words, what did Jesus teach? He taught what God wanted spoken, right? He spoke what God wanted spoken, right? And then verse 29, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. Why not? For I always do those things that please him, right? Remember when John the Baptist baptized Jesus, a voice came from heaven, right? This is my beloved Son in whom I am what? Well pleased. When Jesus took three guys up in Matthew 17 up on the mountaintop and he had a vision of Moses and Elijah there, and a voice came out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, hear him, right? In other words, he did what pleased God. God was happy with what Jesus did with all these things. That's the amazing thing, right? So if something pleases God, well, then that's not a bad idea of some things to do, right? And there's records in the Bible, of course, that show how to please God, how to do what he wants done. We're going to look at one of them in Romans 14. And on a previous session, I taught Romans 14 in more detail. But basically what Romans 14 is, it's about how to love somebody who has a different opinion than you do. As you can tell by the plethora of Christian churches, there's all kinds of different doctrines, aren't they? All kinds of Christian doctrines. There's Baptists and Presbyterians and Methodists and all kinds, right? All kinds. And they have differing beliefs. Well, in times past, Christians have fought Christians over these beliefs. And Christians have done, you know, shameful things to other Christians because they didn't believe what they believed. See, and that's not what's supposed to happen, right? And Romans 14 talks about that. Romans 14 talks about what happens when you have a Christian who doesn't believe quite the same things you do. Well, in Romans 14 is going to talk about how you take care of them. Instead of hurting them, you take care of them, right? And then you get all the way down to verse 15. And it says, yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. In other words, I think I used the example before. My dad, very staunch Roman Catholic, and back in the day, he was very, very serious about not eating meat on Fridays. It was a very big deal to him, all right? Now, I had been studying the Bible for a long time. I had realized that God doesn't really have a problem with me eating meat, but my father does have a problem with it. So every Friday, you know what I'd do when I go see my dad? I'd get the biggest, juiciest cheeseburger and eat right in front of him. Mmm, this is so good. Oh, I love this cheeseburger. This beef is so good. No, I wouldn't do that. No, that's cruel, right? And that's what it's saying here. If your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. You see, I knew I could eat meat on Fridays and God would not have a problem with it. But my dad did have a problem with it. Because I love my dad, guess what? I'll get fish or I'll do tuna or I'll eat veg salad, whatever. In other words, the point being, I wouldn't hurt him because of where he was with his religious beliefs. See? Wouldn't do it to him because that's what love is. And then you get down to verse 18, it says, for he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. And that word acceptable is actually pleasing to God. You're pleasing to God and approved by men. In other words, you love people that way and you bless people that way. You take care of people that way. You're pleasing God. And if you're pleasing God, guess what? You're loving him. You're thinking about him and you're committed to doing what he wants. Now, that's number one. So pleasing God is a huge one, like Jesus did. Number two, commands. You know, if God commands us to do something, obviously what? He wants us to do it, right? So if I want to bless God, then I would obey what he asked me to do, right? That's what I would do. I'd obey him, right? And a great record of this is in Philippians chapter 4. And again, this is one of the church epistles, so this is actually written to the church body. And because it's written to Christians, we can take it as guidance to ourselves as well. So Philippians chapter 4, and you can, again, these epistles should be read a lot and understood. They're great, great material. But we're going to pick it up in chapter 4, verse 4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. So the command is to rejoice. Well, to have joy again. Well, that makes sense. If that's what God wants us to do, you know, you can read Psalm 150. Psalm 150 is a short psalm, only has about six verses. But every time it talks about how we're to praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. Because, and God's not asking us to praise him for his own glory. He's not on some ego trip. Tell me how great I am. Come on. Tell me how great I am. Tell me how great I am. No. God wants us to praise him because he knows that when we praise him, where is our focus? It's on him. It's on God. You know, when do you praise somebody usually, right? You praise them when they do something good, right? Like at work, if you do a good job, they praise you, right? Sometimes. But that's the idea, is that you praise somebody when they did something good. Well, what do we praise God for? Well, God's done so many great, wonderful things for us, right? He's worthy of all praise and glory and honor. So we praise our God. You know, it's a command that God wants us to do, and God does that for our sake so that we can keep our focus on him. So praise again. And here it is very similar here in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. So in other words, it's important that we rejoice in God. And sometimes with life, it can get so, you know, You can get so discouraging, right? It's tough to realize that God's still God, right? But it says here, rejoice in the Lord how often? Always. We can always rejoice in the Lord. Yeah, but I have problems here. Yes, we can still rejoice in the Lord. Yeah, but what about the political situation? Yeah, it can be trying. It can tempt us, right? But we can still rejoice in the Lord always. If God wants us to rejoice, we can do that. And the key is to have joy again. You don't have to turn there, but if you go to Psalm 16:11, it says that in God's presence there is fullness of joy. When we're with God, we have joy because we realize how great and wonderful he is. That's why we can rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So the commands are going to keep going. Verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Whoa, wait a minute. Be anxious for nothing? But my job, my career, my family, my politics, my everything, my sports, you know. It says be anxious for how much? Nothing. Nothing. Be anxious for nothing. How come? Well, why not? Well, here's the thing. Be anxious for nothing, but, this is verse 6 again, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Yeah, let your requests be made known to God. In other words, instead of being anxious about it, we give it to God, right? Okay, Father, I don't know what I'm doing here. I need you to do it. I need you to take care of this. And God's always so beautiful that way anyway. God's always so wonderful that way. But see how God's focus again? God wants us to focus on him. See? So his command for us, how to bless him, how to do what God wants, is to be anxious for nothing but in everything. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And thanksgiving's huge. Why are you thankful? You're thankful for someone who's done something, right? Well, why are we thankful to God? Because he's done so much. So we can get anxious about it. We can worry about it. But what's the point? A better way to do it is to say, you know what? Okay, Father, I give it to you. I give it to you. Again, another great verse to read is 1 Peter 5:7, which says we cast our care upon God because he cares for us. See, we can cast our care on God because he does care for us. And if God wants us to do that, we can love God by doing what he wants, which is to cast our care upon him. Here again, verse 6, be anxious for nothing but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. See, that's how to love God. If you want to love God, do what he says. Well, what does he say? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, very huge, let your requests be made known to God. Let go and let God is an old expression people used to say. Let go and let God, right? And if you do this, then verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Yeah. I mean, when you pray like that and realize that God is the one who's got this, God's got this thing on, God can handle it, right? When we go to God hard like that and give him the things, I don't need to worry about it anymore. God's got this. God's got this one. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Who likes to worry a lot, right? I mean, who likes more stress? I need to be stressed out more. I need to be frantic. I need to be paralyzed with fear. No, none of us like that, right? So what's the answer to not having fear, not having worry, not being discouraged? Very simple. We do what God wants. We love God by obeying him, and we're anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known to God. That's the plan. See, then we'll get that great peace. And then we're going to jump on to verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. See, meditate on good things. You know, many times we can get distracted by the world and everything going on, and many times they aren't good things, are they, right? But, you know, if we keep our mind focused on things that are good, things that are true, things that are noble, things that are just, things that are pure, things that are lovely, things that are of good report, if we fix our mind on that, the word says meditate on them. Meditate on these things. What does it mean to meditate? It means you think about it, not while the TV's blasting and you got Cheerios in your lap while you're driving on the highway. No. No, when you're quiet with God, just meditate on things that are good. Focus on the beautiful things that God has done and God has made. That's one of the great, and these are commands of the Lord. So if God's commanding us to do this, guess what? We want to love God. We keep his commands, okay? And then let's look at another one. And let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Show you another one here. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to handle this record a lot more in detail going forward. But there's some great things in Ephesians chapter 4, some commands. And again, we'll teach more of this in sessions to come. But we're going to pick it up today in verse 29, chapter 4, verse 29 of the book of Ephesians. And again, this is written to Christians, so it's written to you. So it's a command to you. And if we want to love God, we keep his commands, right? It says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Edification means to build up. I think we talked about that once. We'll probably do it a bit more as time goes on. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. I can't speak for you, but speaking for me, I can tell you, and the Lord would back me up on this if he could, that I have not always spoken non-corrupt words. I have not always spoken words that led to edification. Sometimes I've said things that are not. Now, one of the things I work on in my personal life is I don't want to speak ill of anyone or anybody. I try to keep my voice focused on loving God, and he says, no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Look at verse 31. It says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. But I was wrong, but my feelings are hurt. I was offended. Okay, well, you can live there if you want to, or you can do what God wants. You can love God in those situations and say, hey, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to get rid of the bitterness. I'm going to get rid of the wrath. Does that take work sometimes? Yeah. Does it take help sometimes? Yes. You know, there's great Christian counselors many times if there's something you're having trouble getting over like that. But these are the verses they'll go to. Let it go. Let it go. But he offended me. I know. And he did offend you. But you know what? You can get over it. But she said this and it hurt my feelings. Okay. She did say it. It did hurt your feelings. But you determine what's in your mind. You determine what's in your heart. You can let other people determine your life. You can let them dictate to you how you're going to live. Or you can let God's word do it. We can love God and keep his commands, which is to let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And then you get to the wonderful verse 32, and I love verse 32. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Wait a minute, he hurt my feelings, don't you understand? Yes, I understand, he hurt your feelings. But did Jesus Christ forgive you for anything? Yeah. Did he forgive me for anything? A whole lot of yeah, right? That's what it says in verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Yeah, God in Christ forgave you. Have you ever sinned before? Yeah, rhetorical question, I guess, right? Yeah, I mean, before I became a Christian, really got involved with God's word, I mean, I was always a church-going kid, so I wasn't, like, totally evil or anything, but I didn't always say things that were nice. I didn't always say things that built people up. I said things that didn't hurt people or insulted them. I don't want to be that guy anymore. You know, I don't want anyone I don't want anyone to be worse off after they've been with me. When I've been with people, I want them to be blessed when I leave. I don't want them being like blessed because I left. I want them blessed when I leave, not because I left. Oh, thank God Dave's gone. No, I want them to enjoy my presence. I want to bless whenever I can. And it's a command of the Lord. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but is good for necessary edification. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, chapter 5, verse 1, and we talked about this before. What's the therefore, therefore? Whenever you see that word, what is the therefore, therefore? Well, therefore, doing all these things, be imitators of God and create your own universe. No, thankfully. Be imitators of God as dear children, verse 2, and walk in love, as Christ also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So it's a command of God. So we want to love God. You want to love God? Keep his commands. Do what he wants you to do. Now, the third way to love God, this is something I've been thinking about myself, is what I call common sense. We read before in 2 Timothy how all Scripture is given by God. Is God breathed, right? Inspiration of God. Well, if God authored the Scriptures, what might be a good plan if I want to bless God? I don't know. Maybe read it. If, you know, your spouse sent you a love letter that was filled, or maybe you're courting, right? And you get a love letter from somebody. If you took that love letter and you put it in the drawer and never opened it, never read it, would that person who gave it to you be blessed? Probably not, right? Well, the Bible is God's love letter to you. It's God's heart to you. And it's profitable, and it helps us be perfect, truly perfected as a text, right? God's word is for us. So if, in fact, we want to love God, well, a great way to do that is simply read the Bible that he gave us. He gave us the Bible. You know, God, you know, worked it out so we'd have churches, right? Go there. You know, you go to church, you have a chance to go to a church and be blessed by the pastor, by the message. Go. You know what I mean? Because you can love God that way by blessing him. God loves it when we believers stick together. God loves it when we support our pastors and ministers. God loves it when, you know, pastors and ministers, many times, their livelihood is on the donations of the people in their church. Well, if that pastor has blessed you, that minister has blessed you, well, you can donate to them, can't you? You can abundantly share or tithe to that church, can't you? You can support them financially. Because if God wants these guys, these are men who work for God. In fact, we're in chapter 4. Let's just read it real quick. Look at chapter 4, look at verse 11. And he himself, Jesus Christ himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Yeah. Why did God give us ministers? Well, he gave them to us to equip the saints, and for the work of ministry. In other words, it's not the ministers who are supposed to do all the work. No, they equip us, and then we do the work. That's the plan, with the goal that the edifying of the body of Christ, and we talked about the body of Christ being, just like we talked about, the body of Christ is, in fact, right, all Christians. That includes you. So God wants the church, the Christians, to be edified, right? He wants us to be edified. Well, if that's the case, right, and because God wanted that done, he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. These are ministers. These are pastors at your church. They're ministers. They're teachers. They're apostles. See, these are ministers, who men and women whose lives are a gift to the church. Their lives are to serve. Well, if that's what they're there for, then how could you love God? Well, you could support these men and women. You could donate to their church. You could help them. You know, I think about our wonderful WCNO here, who we're broadcasting from. You know, I like to give money to this organization because they do great things. They produce God's word that goes out across South Florida here, of course, well, probably all of Florida, really. And really on the internet, they're everywhere. You can get them from any place. So it's one of the great things that God has done. He's given us these ministers, and as such, we can support them. I'll tell you right now, God loves these guys, these men and women who teach his word. God loves them. So if you want to bless God, if you want to help God out with that thing, all you have to do is support these people, help them out, help them be the best they can be for you and for God themselves. You know, and I'll never forget, I went to a pastor's conference one time, and so many of these men and women were just so frustrated. They were so frustrated that they couldn't get, you know, that people weren't supporting them. And I thought, see, we need to love God enough to love our ministers enough to support them. And sometimes, yes, sometimes that takes cash, you know, not just cash, but it takes cash sometimes. And another thing, when I go to a church, one of the things I always try to do, I always make sure the pastor can see me looking at him. I'm